Morning, guys. It's great to be with you this morning. Wow, it's crazy. A little sunshine in Rochester, even though it's 40 degrees, and your guys' faces, wow, it really shows. So how about this weather, yeah? Well, if you're here with us in person today or whether you're live streaming online, we're blessed to have you guys as a part of our family. Two things before we get into the word this morning. One, if you guys could, please pray for our pastors and their families. Both Pastor Dave and Pastor Dan's families are sick right now with the flu battling. So if you guys could keep them in your prayers, I know they would greatly appreciate that. Secondly, I'm going to welcome up our guest speaker this morning. We're privileged to have Pastor Micah Chapel of Calvary Chapel, Greece, bring God's word this morning. Both a good friend of Pastor Dave's and a great teacher of God's word. Maybe you guys have heard him on the radio or have been to his church. But if you guys would, please welcome up Pastor Micah Chapel.
Thanks, Mike. All right. Good morning. Well, I'd just like to say I'm so thankful to be here this morning and to be opening God's Word, to be worshiping with you guys. And I'd like to say, man, we should definitely be praying for Pastor Dave, for Pastor Dan, for their family. I found out they were sick, and man, that's a rough thing when you're on vacation. So in a minute, let's pray for them and lift them up. But I'd also like to, man, just to pray for Pastor Dave, because, you know, it's so nice to have that time away with your family. And let's just pray God would do a miracle. Can we ask for that? Does our God still do miracles today, right? And just touch them to heal the family and just to bless them while they have that time away. Can we do that before we even do anything else? Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for Pastor Dave, Lord, for Pastor Dan, for their families, Lord, everything they've poured into this church, Lord, and just given their heart and soul, everything they have, Lord, to just invest, Lord, in the work that you're doing here, right in Spencerport, right in our city in Rochester here, Lord Jesus. And we pray while they're away, Lord, having this time just to Lord, just have with their families, to, Lord, to be refueled, that, Lord, they're battling sickness, and we just pray you just would touch their family, you would heal them, and just refresh them. They can enjoy the time that you have set apart for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Acts? We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 1 today. Acts chapter 1. And I'd like to do this. I'd like to read. We'll pick up in verse 4, Acts chapter 1. That's page 1147, if you have my exact same Bible. Anybody? Is that the page? Okay, all right, Acts chapter 1. And I'd like to read verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 8, and then we'll pray together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says this, "And being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put into his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Lord, we want to bow our heads again to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know your word is living and powerful. Lord, we know that you want to speak to us here today as we're your church, Lord. We're gathered in this place. Lord, our hearts, Lord, our minds can be focused on so many different things. And yet you've brought us here today, Lord. You've given us your word. And we know you want to speak to us. You want to move in our hearts. You want to move in our lives. You want to conform us into the image of your son, Jesus. We want to let you have, Lord, just the place that you deserve in our lives today, Lord. That you would be everything to us, Lord. That we would give everything to you and you'd work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 1, I've titled the message this morning from our verse, and we'll mostly be in verse 8 as we look at this, but we'll look at a few of the surrounding verses and some of the context related to these things. But I've titled the message, Running on Empty, Running on Empty. And I don't know about you, have you ever had one of those days where it's kind of like the quad shot, Vente cup, you know, whatever you would call it, and get in there? So if you're like one of those soy people, I'm sorry, you know, but like, who gets heavy cream in their coffee? Anybody? Like, you just go, oh yeah, those are my people right there. And I heard you get a free drink in the cafe after too now. No, just kidding. But some of you are like, I want heavy cream now. But those days where you get up and you're like, I just need it. I need some fuel. I need some energy. Some of you didn't raise their hand. Let me ask it this way. How many of you have kids, right? How many of the kids? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? You wake up in the morning and you're just like, you know, before my eyes are welcoming the world in, I need that coffee. Like, you can do it in your sleep. You walk down there. I have a six-year-old and he knows we need coffee in the morning. And we go, hey, I'm making coffee. And he goes, ah, sweet nectar of life. He's here. He's in the Sunday school today. You can ask him about it. Sweet nectar of life. And I think, yeah, that's important. Coffee is great. Good way to start the day. But, you know, life can be busy, can't it? You've got a lot going on in your life. You have your job. You have relationships. You have your family. You have all these things that are pressing and pushing in your time and pushing for your energy and all these different things. And you can go and all of a sudden you realize, man, there's a moment where I've got nothing left. I need to be filled up because I'm running on empty. That happened to me personally. I'll tell you a little bit of a story before we get into the text here. It was a week ago Saturday. Right, so Saturday, so 8 days ago, there I was. My wife, she had been driving my car, and she kind of casually told me, "Hey, it's low on gas." All right, thanks. Okay, I'll make sure to do that. Right, but it was a busy day. We've got basketball with the kids in the morning, and if you know, I have six kids, so my life is not simple, right? You know, in that fact, like, we got three of them playing basketball. One's at this time, the other one's over here, and so you're trying to, you know, get kids to do all those, you know, kind of things. And then, oh, hey, these ones need naps and let's run over here. And so doing all the busyness of life. And I kind of put that out of my mind. And then, you know, you're in the car and you see the little gas light there and you're like, well, you know, there's still time. I mean, it's 40 miles. I'm not going to drive 40 miles, right? Do you know where this is going? Anybody? You know, it's what happened. What you think the end of this story is going to be, that's what the end of this story is. So we go through the day. We're at the end. And my mom was with us. My nephew goes to St. John Fisher. He's with us. And we're watching the kids play basketball. And we, like, I coach my daughter's team, and we lost a nail biter. I'm telling, it's the last second, right, down to the end. I'm going to tell you about my kids' basketball right now. And they're down to the end. It's tied up. And this kid from the other team stole the ball, goes down, buzzer beater, and we're just like, oh, you know, but you got all this energy, and so your mind is not on your car being out of fuel at all, right? So I think, we'll go to Wegmans, right? Go across the street, go to Wegmans, got my mom, got my nephew with us, and we're in the car, and we pull up to the light. I'm like, guys, I really need to get gas. And my mom, she goes, what if we run out? I just look at her, you can't say that, right? You don't say we're going to run out. You know what happened? We're at the light. You know, anyway, Ladder Road, Wegmans, you know the light I'm talking about right there? Yeah, we're right there. And I go, oh, real funny, Mom. No, light turns green, cars are behind me. How do I turn the flashers on, you know? And there we are, I put it in neutral. I'm like, Josiah, let's push this thing back, and we shove it into the parking lot. And I felt like Marty McFly in Back to the Future, right? Remember when he, like, hits his head on the steering wheel and the car starts up? I literally was like, it started back up. Like, we must have shook it around enough. The light turns green. I hit it, man. We go, and there's a mobile gas station right on the corner there, and we get, and we're in the intersection, and I'm just going for it, and they run out again. I'm like, hop out, and we're like pushing the car, and we get in there. Oh, I'm tired, like, telling the story about this. That's running on empty right there. And I want that picture in your mind as we go to Acts chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 8, when Jesus would speak to his disciples and say, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. This verse is kind of one of the most important verses as it comes to the book of Acts and even to the life of the believer. Because you know what? We often wait till that moment when it's like, hey, there's 40 miles left, right? And I'm not talking about your car. I'm talking about life right now. We kind of wait sometimes when we decide, hey, it's time to fill up. Usually it's at that point where we're like, help, I'm on empty. And praise God that he is good, right? Praise God, amen. Praise God, he's gracious and he's going to pour out his spirit and he's going to fill us up and he loves us. But I want to give you a secret. Some of you know this, right? You don't have to run on empty. You don't ever have to run out. You don't have to ever be in that place where you're trying to push the, you know, Silverado down ladder road and of life, right? And try, oh, we can make it, we can go. You can come to that place where we're always filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And you don't have to run on empty. You don't have to live that kind of life. And here we look at this, a reminder that we can live the life that Jesus called us to live. Now, I want to give a little context to this. When Jesus is speaking here, and we talk about this subject, to be filled with the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we read in this text right here, we have to understand this is Jesus' last words to his disciples. He's about to hand the baton off, if you will, and he's given them this great commission. He's told them to go to the world with the gospel. And you think about that for a minute. If you've read the Bible at all, right, and you're familiar with who these disciples are, and even if you were listening to the verses that we just read leading up to verse 8 right there, you might think, Jesus, this is a bad idea, right? Do you know who these disciples are? These are running on empty kind of guys, right? These are guys that even as Jesus is about to go to heaven, they don't get it, right? In verse 6, you read it there. They're like, hey, well, all right, Jesus, you know, are at this time, are you going to restore your kingdom? And he's got to kind of tell them, listen, you've got the wrong mindset. You've got the wrong focus. I mean, it's right information, but it's a misplaced timing, if you will. And he redirects them to his primary purpose, to the things he wants them to focus on. And you realize here are these guys that Jesus is about to kind of give the reins to, so to speak, as it relates to the kingdom and the church and the things that are to come in the future. And yet when you read the rest of the book of Acts, you realize they don't drop the baton. They don't fumble it. They don't blow it. They go on, and the gospel not only impacts Jerusalem, like it says in verse 8, it goes to Judea, it goes to Samaria, it goes to the uttermost of the parts of the earth. And guess what? We're in the uttermost parts of the earth, aren't we? Right? Like, we're here. We're here today. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's come into our town and our city in our lives, and it's impacted us. What happened? It's Acts 1:8. What's happened is they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father, verse 4. You wait for the promise of the Father. It's verse 5. You wait to be baptized, right, with the Holy Ghost. John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness of me, right? These disciples, right? And we want to look, what does that mean? What is that about? What did that mean for them? And what does that mean for us today? Now, I know when I talk about this and I say right now, I know right now, I say baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are on the edge of your seat. Some of you are like, oh man, all right. This is going to get Pentecostal here. You know what I mean? All right. Are they going to bring snakes out? Are they going to? No, that's we're not talking about that, right? And some of you are like, don't go there. No, you don't, man. Holy Spirit, you know, we are buckled up in here, man. You know, and there's some, right, because we come from a lot of different backgrounds, right? We got a lot of different ideas. There's a lot of polarization, isn't there? There's a lot of people, you bring up Holy Spirit, and some people get a little uncomfortable. Some people get a little bit excited, you know? You're moving around. You guys had your hands up when we were singing. Some of you had them in your pocket, you know what I mean? And some of you were just, like, in between. Do this, you know, we're going to worship the Lord. But there's this kind of polarization that can happen. And what I would say here is we want to bring our focus to what the Bible actually says, to what the context of what Jesus is talking about right here. When we read Acts 1:8, the context isn't about the gifts of the Spirit right here. It's not about, you know, speaking in tongues. It's not about some, you know, you hear all these different things. The Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad press. You read a lot of different things. You've maybe experienced different things. I talked with the lady a couple weeks ago, came into our church, was a first time there, and she was really encouraged, filled out a card, talked to her on the phone, and then came back the next week, talked some more. Well, she had been in a place that told her, if you don't fall down, you're not even saved. Right? You got to have some kind of experience with the Holy Spirit. You didn't speak out in some other language. You don't even know God. And she's been so beat up and hurt by the church, by things that have been said in the name of the Holy Spirit. Man, and it was so great to just open up God's word with her, encourage her, and say, man, hey, have you called upon Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit is in you, right? He's indwelt you. We're born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And to give that confidence that we can have because of the word of God and what the Bible teaches. So that's what we want to do here, right? And when we look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what we need. This is what you need today. This is what the church needs today in this world. We need power. If there's anything that we can agree on, because there's a lot of things people will disagree on, we can agree on a lot. We can agree on that the Holy Spirit is God. We can agree on the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not some impersonal force or it or whatever, and that the Holy Spirit wants to give us power, right? That's what the Bible says right here. He wants to give us power to be a witness of Him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Here, you look at verse 8. I have it circled in my Bible. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And I just think about this every time I read it. That's what we need. It was A.W. Tozer. He's famously quoted over and over again for this statement, which was true in his day and no doubt is true in our day. He said, if you look at the book of Acts, and I believe it's 59 times you read about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. He said, if you take away the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, he goes, everything that they do, 95% of what they do comes to a screeching halt because everything was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you take the Holy Spirit out of the church today, and he's like talking in the 50s, right? You know, that's when he's writing this. He goes, 95% of what the church is doing would just keep on going because we can kind of move that way, can't we? We can move in momentum. And I believe that there's a lot of Christians and a lot of us today that are kind of running on empty. You know, we look at the disciples. You know, we look at the work that Jesus called us to. The context of all of this is the Great Commission, right? And how many of us, we want to see the world reach with the gospel, right? We would raise our hand. We want to see the world. Anybody want to see the world reach with the gospel? Anybody, let's bring it personal. Anybody have family that they want to come and know Jesus Christ, right? You've got a mom or a dad or a neighbor. There's people that you know that don't know Jesus, right? And the context of this is we need power to go and to do what Jesus has called us to do. He said, go and to make disciples, right, of all nations, teaching them, right, to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You read this Great Commission, go make disciples, preach to every creature, give this message, Luke chapter 24, of repentance, the forgiveness of sins. Go to this world. I want to go. And then we step out, and we're trying, and we want to tell them. And we feel sometimes, I don't have the words to say. I don't have the power to say. I try to share with them, but I feel like I'm hitting a brick wall. And we get discouraged, and we want to get out. What do we need? We need this power that the disciples needed. You look at those disciples. I mean, they spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw Jesus rise from the dead. I mean, we sang it, right? You know, your buried body began to breathe, right? Don't you love that song, our living hope? Can you imagine, right, being there as they came after, and again, they didn't recognize it, realize it right away. They're still in fear, but then Jesus in John 20 steps into their midst, and there he is, and he says, you know, I'm alive, and he shows them his hands, he shows them his side, and man, he fills them with his peace. He fills them with the Holy Spirit. They're born again. Could you imagine, right, how incredible that is for these men right there. And they saw that. They spent 40 days with Jesus. They were there for all these things. And yet, all of their experience, all of their time being discipled, mentored by Jesus, Jesus says, you're not ready. You can't do it. You can't go to the world just because you spent 3 years being discipled with Jesus. Oh, you spent 3 years going through the Bible at Calvary Chapel. Man, you that's what you do, right? You go through the Bible here. Aren't you thankful that you go through the Bible? Aren't you thankful for the times that you spend with the church together in the Word? Do you know that's not enough for you, right? You could spend all that time. You need power from on high. That's what Jesus said. He said, wait to receive power till you're endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. You need power to be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think we recognize that. We recognize the need for it. Because what happens is we wake up in the morning, right? You start that day, you're running on empty, you get your coffee, right? And you think, that's gonna help me. Red Bull, Monster. Who's a monster person here, right? You know, I was in Israel with another pastor, and he's addicted to Monster energy drinks, right? My friend Brian, I've known him for years. I didn't know this about him until you, like, spend a week with the guy, and he's, like, finding Monsters all over Israel. I didn't even know they had Monsters over there, and he's, like, drinking them all the time. I'm like, dude, more power to you, but, like, you're going to die. Like, you are, like, you know, like, coffee is acceptable, living on Monster, not. You know what I mean? Like, these are okay as Christians. I don't know about that, right? But we think you can do that. But we realize you can have that coffee and you're still a jerk, right? You're still unkind to your wife or to the people that you work with. Or for me, oftentimes it's like, man, I want to be a Christian. I want to be an example. And you get in the car and you're driving on the road and there's all these people that they shouldn't be driving on the road. You know, and you're sitting on 531 out there in the morning or coming back after work or all these kind of things. And you're like, man, these guys are idiots out there. And then my wife goes, hey, you know, there's kids in the back. You shouldn't say idiots, right? I'm not even sure if you should say that in church. And oh, no, I'm the pastor. I just said it, right? You know, and I'm like, well, I wouldn't say it if they weren't idiots, you know. And my kids need to know what real idiots look like. It's out there, you know. I'm just confessing my sin right now. But I realized, what would Jesus say to me? What would he say? He says, you need to wait. You need to be endued with power from on high. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, you may be familiar with Isaiah chapter 40. I just remembered the scripture right here. We sing it so often. It says, have you not known? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth? He faints not, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth will faint and will be weary, and the young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. Sometimes we need just to wait. You need to wait to be endued with power from on high. But our life is so busy, isn't it? Right? And how many of you think, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to wait on the Lord. Let's just be honest. How many in the last week, and then we can just, you know, if you want to be in church and don't want to lie, that's fine. I understand it. That's probably a good thing. But some of you are going to lie. How many have binged on Netflix this week at all? Like, you know, just, okay, me, right? You know, what is it? What were you watching? You know, you're like, I don't know if I can say that in church, right? Right? You know, okay, wait, let's go Disney Plus, right? Disney, Mando, know what I'm talking about, right? Amanda, some of you, okay, everybody else is lying, right? You know, and you'll watch. I remember when that came out in December, right? And you get the Disney Plus and you turn it on and you're like, dude, this is so cool, Star Wars. Yeah, I geek out, right? I'm watching Star Wars. And there it is. And then it ends and you're like, all right, next one. It wasn't there. It was they made you wait. That's how you grew up watching TV, but now we're like, we need it now. I got to watch 10 hours of this now and then go to work, you know, and work a double shift, right? But we live our lives that way, or we'll, you know, we're scrolling on the phone. We've got time. And I'm not saying, don't watch TV, don't use your phone. I'm just saying this. If you're running on empty, maybe the Lord would say, wait. How about we set it down? We unplug and we say, Lord, I need to renew my strength. Because guess what? Guess what? This is your Jerusalem. Did you know that? You live in Spencerport or Churchville or Ogden here or maybe in the city or in Gates or in the surrounding towns around here. And you're living here. And guess what? This is your Jerusalem. Amen. This is your Jerusalem. This region, it's our Judea, the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There is a world that needs Jesus Christ. They need to know the gospel. And you know what? I'm not the man that I need to be to do that, right? I'm not the husband I need to be. I'm not the father I need to be. I'm not the witness that I need to be. And I need power from on high. I need something from above to touch my life, to give me the power that I need to be a witness of Jesus to reach this world with the gospel. And so here he says, you will receive power. Now we know he's talking to the disciples, right? You know, there's Peter and James and John. And you think about these guys. You think about the time they spent with Jesus. He knows their future. He knows what they're walking into. He knows the world that they're heading into. It's hostile. right? They're going to go. We know Peter will be crucified upside down. We know James, he's going to be killed. You read about it in the book of Acts, James, the brother of Jesus. You're going to read about, you know, Thomas going to India and all of these guys. They all are martyred for the gospel. They're all killed. The world is hostile to the message that they have. But did you know, Jesus knows you just as he knew them. He knows the world you're walking into, and maybe they're not, you know, lopping heads off today in America. We're not facing those kind of things, but isn't there opposition, right? Don't you face persecution today? You go into the schools, right? Some of you are students here. Maybe you're in the high school, or you're in the university, and what you need to live for Jesus is you need power because you're walking into an environment or even your workplace where tolerance, right? Tolerance. Hey, we've got to be tolerant. But tolerance doesn't mean we're going to accept ideas openly. Tolerance means you're going to do what I want, right? Right? I'm tolerant to everything else except what you say. Right? You find that to be true, right? Even if you're speaking the truth in love, it's like, hey, man, why do you got to be so judging? I said, Jesus loves you, right? You know, hey, why do you judge me like that? I mean, he wants you to go to heaven. Why do you hate me so much? I don't, right? And there's a disconnect in this world, isn't there? Right? And there's a growing opposition to the gospel. How are we going to stand in the face of that? He knows the world that you're heading into. And the context here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it over and over is the fact that we need power to be a witness of Jesus. How am I going to be a witness to my family that needs to know the Lord? You got family that needs to know the Lord. You've got neighbors that need to know the Lord. You got people you work with, you're praying for. How am I going to be that witness to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And listen, the terms, somebody say, well, I don't know about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm just going to use the words the Bible uses, right? You go to chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go later on, it says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Okay, do you want a pouring out of the Holy Spirit, a filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't care what you call it. Whatever it is, you need it, right? You know, a rose by any other name is just as sweet, right? And listen, I understand. We want to get theological, right? People want to split hairs and all those kind of things. When you're born again, right? You say, wait a minute, I thought you got all of the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Yes, of course you do, right? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized, right, by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, right? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Nobody disagrees with it. But are you saying there's something else, right? Well listen. I'm saying this. You're saved once. That's not a repeated thing. You call upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? But Jesus, when we read about it here and we read the verse in verse 5, he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's good old-fashioned King James for not many days from now, right? You're gonna receive this. What is Jesus talking about, right? Well, when you're baptized into the body of Christ in Corinthians, that's the Spirit, right? The Spirit baptizes you into the body, into the church, right? When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you read all of what Jesus is referencing there, John spoke about this, Matthew, he spoke about it in Mark and in Luke. He says that there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes, sandals, right? I'm not worthy to unloose, right? I can't even take the flip-flops off this guy, right? But he will baptize you. Who? Jesus. He will be the one doing the baptizing, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When did Jesus do that? Did he do it in his first year of ministry? His second year of ministry? His third year of ministry? No. He didn't. You never see Jesus doing this at all, right? And again, here, when they're born again, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body. But now Jesus is the one baptizing and pouring out and giving the Holy Spirit, right? So now this is something distinct, something different. But yet, is it different? You ever read through the Old Testament and read through the Bible, maybe through the book of Judges, or, you know, reading the stories about the different men and women of faith throughout the Bible? I think of Samson. right? Didn't the Holy Spirit come upon Samson and anoint him for a mighty work that God wanted to do? We think about Samson, we get this idea that he's like, you know, 6'8", you know, 0% body fat. You know, he's like Arnold. Hey, hello, I'm Samson, man. That's my best Arnold. That's what you're going to get. You know, that's it. That's all my accents are the same. So, you know, don't be offended. That's everything right there. You know, and we think, you know, he's like Arnold Schwarzenegger and he's, you know, and they look at, but listen, they looked at Samson and they thought, like, what is it about this guy? I picture Pee-wee Herman. You know what I mean? Like, what's the secret, Pee-wee? You know what I mean? Like, here's this guy's lifting up gates, you know, killing 1,000, all this kind of stuff. You're thinking, what is the secret? They're not like, well, man, dude, he's down there, Planet Fitness, 10 bucks a month, man. And he is just like, you know, he's like, all right, you know, like drinking gallons of water and protein shakes or whatever. Like, that's not Samson, right? They're like, what's going on? What's the secret? What was the Holy Spirit? Samson didn't even fully understand it at the time, did he? Right? He thought it was all of these outward things, and yet it was power from the Holy Spirit coming upon him. You read about Samson or Gideon. You think about the 300. You know, Gideon, some people look at Gideon and go, I was talking with a guy, and he said, yeah, well, you know, that's the first guerrilla warfare in the Bible. And you get this 300 group that are going to go after, you know, the people there. They're coming against Israel. And you got all, you know, all these armies. And you get 300, just the bravest, the best. I think, come on, give me a break, man. You ever read through Gideon? What happened? You had 10,000. It's too many. You're going to boast. All right, so we're going to get the guys that will, you know, some of them are going to go and they're going to lay down on their belly and they're going to lap up the water like a dog, right? And there was 9,700 guys that laid down on their bellies, right, and drank up the water. And then there were 300 guys that had a little bit more difficult time getting down, right? They probably were a little bit more rotund in the middle, you know. Some of you can relate, you know. And a few too many garbage plates. And they drink the water up like this. And some, well, no, they had their weapons and eyes on the horizon. No. They knew if they got down, they're not getting back up, right? Very easily. Those are the 300. I'm telling you, read it. Go look at it, you know. And God did something mighty with not many mighty. Right? God comes upon Elijah and Elisha. God comes upon Isaiah. What does Isaiah need? Isaiah needs something from above in Isaiah chapter 6. He needed something from an altar in heaven, fire from the altar to touch his life, to cleanse him, to purify him, that he could then go out in the power that God needed him to go out in. There was an anointing from above upon these people to do what God called them to do. The same is true in our life. We need power from on high. I have a footnote in my Bible. I love it. It says this: the New Testament distinguishes between having the Spirit, which is true of all believers, and being filled with the Spirit, which is the believer's privilege and duty. Right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit. But man, we need to be filled. We need power from on high. And that's what Jesus talks about. That's what he says. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul would tell us this. You need to be, Ephesians 5 verse 18, you need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. So you're saying there's a second blessing? I'm telling you, there's a second blessing, a third blessing, a fourth blessing, a fifth blessing. D.L. Moody, they said, why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He says, because I leak. Man, I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm not talking about, there's a weird kind of second blessing theology out there that, like, listen, unless you, you know, do some certain, you know, you speak in tongues or, you know, do some kind of thing, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Listen, Paul, that's just silly, because Paul said, do all speak in tongues? Well, no, they don't, right? So then listen, you don't have to, you know, do some, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's different than what he's talking about here. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that they're for today. Like, we're not arguing about that. What we're saying right here is what he's talking about is you need power. You need power. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And you know what they do? You read through Acts 2, they give witness. They said, this Jesus God's raised up, and we're witnesses of this. What did he say? you'll be witnesses unto me. You go to Acts chapter 4, man, they're witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ all throughout the Bible. And what happens is people believe, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're brought into the body of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In Acts chapter 8, I'll give you one of many examples because I wrote down about 5 examples in my notes, and you know, you guys are first service. Come back for second service. They get the longer Bible study, you know, like I got to get you guys out of here, you know. But here's the thing. In Acts chapter 8, remember Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. You can go read it later. He goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel. People are getting saved, right? They're baptizing them. You don't baptize people unless they're saved, right? You don't go, all right, we're going to dunk you in water. Now, do you really want to get saved? You know, that's maybe a good conversion. Like, you hold them under. You sure? Blah, 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 blah. You know, they're like, okay, well, praise Jesus. You know, all right, I thought so. Don't try that. That's not good evangelism right there. Like, you baptize people when they are saved, right? But they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. They're saved. They have the Holy Spirit. Yes. But they haven't received the power of the Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus, to go out. So it's in Acts chapter 8. You see it later, people will want to debate in Acts chapter 19, these Gentiles, like, well, are they saved? Are they not saved? You know, Paul goes, have you guys, like, there's something missing here. There's something not quite right with this group of believers that Paul is encountering in Acts chapter 19, and they only knew the baptism of John, and people will say, well, were they saved? Were they not saved? Well, I don't know about the first 4 verses, but I'll tell you in verse 5, Paul shares the gospel with them. He baptizes them. You don't baptize people before they're saved. Then in verse 6, they're filled with the Holy Spirit after, right? So this subsequent work that God wants to do in our lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the context of this is to be a witness. You, that's it. You circle that word, you, in verse 8, you will receive power. There's a supernatural power that you need from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon your life to be a witness of me. A witness of who? Jesus. See, it's connected to the Great Commission, power to go out to reach this city. You know what this city needs? You know what this town needs? It needs believers that will wait on the Lord and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can go out and I can be an effective and powerful witness for you in this city. And listen, the Spirit-filled life, to be Spirit-filled, that's not like, well, I did that, man, back in 1994. Right? Oh man, I was at this meeting. Some of you, you've been around longer than that, right? Man, back in 1979, man, I came to know Jesus and man, we were filled with the Holy Spirit and that was a marker in your life. Like you did that at some point. Listen, it's not some marker in your life in the past. It's meant to be a present tense reality. What about right now? What about right now? Right now, do you have power in your life to be a witness for Jesus Christ to your Jerusalem, to this world, to be who God's called you to be, right? And I think so often people want to argue, well, I don't know about this and I'm not sure about that. And the enemy wants to keep the church divided on the Holy Spirit, arguing over all these different things when yet we could all agree on the fact that, you know what, we're not reaching this world like we should be reaching this world. And you know what, we need power. There is something that we need. But how? You know, we could kind of wrap this up right here. How are we going to do this? How are we going to go? How do you receive this promise that he's talking about right here? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? I want to read for you something in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Some of you are familiar with that passage because Luke chapter 11 has the Lord's Prayer, where they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And they, you know, they said, our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Anybody familiar with that? You've heard that before? Maybe you kind of grew up reciting that, not even knowing what it means, right? And a lot of people, they can say, all right, Father, sold, right? Yeah, you know, and then we kind of like, oh, wow, right? Well, there, Jesus, they were saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he was telling them about prayer, about how we can come to our Father, about the things that we really need, not our will, but his will, right? There's a will, there's a plan, there's things that God has planned for your life, good works for you to walk in, and what you need for that, right? Listen, he says we can come, we can ask, we can seek, we can knock. What are we asking for? What are we seeking for? What are we knocking for? What is it that he desires to give to us? Well, he says, listen, he says, every one of you that asks receives, Luke 11:10. Everyone that seeks finds. To him that knocks, the door will be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone or a fish? Will he give him a serpent? Or he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Right? He says, you're not messed up like that. Some of you, you're actually messed up like that. You know what I mean? But like your kid doesn't come like, I'd like some bread. You're like, scorpion, you know, ha! Like, no, like he's making a point, right? He says, if you being evil comparatively to God, right? God is good. Compared to that, man, we don't measure up. But you know how to provide for your kids, right? They come, you know, they're asking like that we got here today. Like, hey, Dad, I was like, yeah, can we go into the cafe? And they've got cool stuff in there. Can I get, and you're like, all right, you know what? Because I want something too. You know, let's go in there, right? You know, and you go in there and you love your kids. You bless your kids. You provide for your kids. They come up and they're asking for things that they need and you want to provide their needs. You want to feed them, clothe them, all of those kind of things. He says, okay, that's how you are. I mean, compared to God, we're evil. He goes, how much more will your heavenly Father give? This is Luke 11:13, the Holy Spirit to them that ask. To them that ask. He says, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? You ask. God, I'm empty. I'm running on empty. I don't have the ability to live the Christian life that you've called me to live. I don't have the power that I need to reach my family, to reach the city, to reach this world, Lord, to be the example I need to be the husband I need to be the wife that I need to be. I don't have the power that I need. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can come and ask, and you can receive the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago when I was in Bible school, Pastor Chuck would come and do our Friday chapels, and he was teaching through this section in the book of Acts. And he said, you know, the Holy Spirit, right? And he kind of gave this illustration of a locomotive. He said, you know, the steam in the locomotive isn't there just to toot the whistle, right? Toot, toot, right? Oh, man. He goes, the steam in the locomotive is there to drive the engine. Do you need power today? Do you need something from on high? That's what Jesus says we need. Like Isaiah, I need fire from the altar. I need something to touch my life. I need something from above. That's what Jesus says. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to share with you one story. I was reading this book a couple of months ago. It's an old one. It's a classic. It's called They Found the Secret, and it's 20 transformed lives that reveal a touch of eternity is kind of what it says on the cover. But it's a classic. I've had it for years. I actually had to order some more on Amazon because I mentioned the book, and you can get it for like $6. I looked it up last night and get it in 2 days, you know, probably faster than they can get it in the library here, maybe cheaper. I don't know. Like, use the bookstore, but Amazon, only $6, you know, and it'll come right to your door, and they'll take a picture of it, and you know it's there, right? But I was reading this, and there's a story of Charles Finney. Maybe you've heard of Charles Finney, but he was praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd never really even heard about this before, but yet, as it says, he received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? And he says, without any expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me. And he asks, and yet he felt he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says this, by the Spirit of God, Finney came under deep conviction, and he learned God's plan of salvation, was born again of the Spirit, then without his knowledge of any such experience, was filled to overflowing with that Spirit. And by the Spirit, he had power to witness effectively wherever he went. And do you know where he went? And this is why I brought this out. He went all over America, you know, sharing the gospel. But you know one place he went? Rochester, New York. It's in the book right here. And I was reading this. I was reminded. And I thought, you know, I want to share this with you guys. It says cataclysmic changes followed, right? And you know, it's interesting. If you read it, I don't have time. I'm not going to bore you and read all the other things in there. But it's like his message didn't change. But he got up to share and people got saved. There were cataclysmic changes that followed the powerful revival labors of Finney from the frontier areas of America to the British Isles. A convert in Rochester, New York, left a description of Finney's revival ministry in the city in which more than 100,000 came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus within 1 year. He wrote, "The whole community was stirred." I'll tell you what, 100,000 people get saved, a community is going to get stirred. It's not much to say that the whole character of the city was changed by that revival. Even the courts and the prisons bore witness to its blessed effects. There was a wonderful falling off in crime. The courts had little to do. The jails were nearly empty for years afterwards, right? Finney's powerful preaching against sin and his stirring presentation of the claims of Christ may have seemed harsh to some, but in reality, this man of God was of a tender spirit. He was a man of tears and great tenderness, and in the latter part of his ministry, he experienced a deep heart searching by the Spirit. As described in his memoirs, he says, "The Lord gave my own soul a very thorough overhauling and a fresh baptism of his Spirit." And then, "I need power." You know, God used him right in this town. And we have a Charles Finney High School. Some of you might even went to that school. That's here because of that. But what about now? What about today? I was talking with someone yesterday. My wife and I were out. I mentioned we have 6 kids. We dropped them off at grandma's house and we had a date. It was so romantic. We went to the Home Depot and that's her favorite place. I know she loves it, you know, and I was like, "Honey, this is, I know it's everything you ever wanted." And we were there and, you know, running some errands, grabbing a couple things without, you know, kids. And just had a nice time, got some coffee because, you know, you have coffee when you have kids. And we talked about that. But we're there and we ran into someone that we haven't seen in a long time. And she just began pouring out her heart and sharing some of the things that were going on in her life. And man, she is just so in love with Jesus, this woman we ran into. And yet she's been through hard things. And if I were to share his story, we'd probably be pulling out the tissues, you know. I mean, she's faced suicide in her family. She's faced drug addiction, the opioid crisis, things with her own children, things with her husband, things that you hear about that are so devastating, right? And you look at what's happening. And yet here, man, she's holding on to Jesus. And you're seeing God do a mighty work in her life and her kids' life, and we're just standing there just talking about those things, and yet I couldn't help but be stirred up as she was asking for prayer for a relative of hers that's facing the crisis that our world is facing today, right? And you know what? The crisis, it's not heroin, right? That's the manifestation of it, right? The crisis is that there's a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. There's a world that needs the church. God sent you to this world. God sent me to this world. God sent us into this community where there's people that are hurting, that are broken, that are in desperate need. And I just thought about that yesterday. I said, "Lord, what do we do?" I mean, we're talking. My eyes are filling up with tears. And I'm like, you know, yeah, and you're standing there. You're at Home Depot. You're supposed to be manly. You know what I mean? And yet, here, your heart is so stirred hearing about the brokenness that sin is bringing to this world. And I think of my Lord, his heart was moved with compassion as seeing the people as sheep without a shepherd. I think, "Lord, what do we do?" And I'm so thankful for all the different ministries and outreaches and programs and all of that. But I'll tell you this, what the world needs isn't another program. It needs the church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To go to this world with the gospel in power, not in word. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "The gospel didn't come with man's wisdom or eloquent speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I'll end with this. Leonard Ravenhill, my buddy Chad and I were in the office at the church this week, and he pulled out Leonard Ravenhill's old book, you know, Why Revival Tarries, and we were just talking about things. There's a quote, and Leonard Ravenhill, he said, "As long as we're content to live without revival, we will." I take it a step further. As long as we're content to live without power, we will. I'll tell you what, I'm not content. I'm not content. I don't want to live without power. I don't want to live without revival. I don't want to live seeing more and more people being lost to this world. I want to see this world and this community turned upside down for Jesus. Amen? You know what we need to do? We need to ask. Lord, fill us today. And listen, I'm not saying, all right, stand up, raise your hand, you know, all right, music man, come on out, hit those keys, you know, some emotional thing. Listen, that's wonderful, that's great, but I'll tell you this, what I would say as we close today, if you're saying, listen, I'm running on empty. I don't have what I need to bring Jesus to this world. I don't even have what I need to bring Jesus to my family to be the husband I need. I want to tell you this, if you ask, right? That's what he said. If you ask, if you're here and we're worshiping in a moment, and you're lifting your hands up, you say, God, I need power from on high. Listen, he will give you the power that you need. You receive by faith the same way that you received Jesus for salvation. You received the Holy Spirit, and he will give you power. And I'm not telling you there's going to be some magical, mystical thing, but I'm going to tell you, he will give you power. He will give you power. Amen? Let's pray. You guys can come on up and let's stand. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. Jesus, we're here today. Lord, we're your people. Lord, you've given us your word. We're so thankful for the promises that we have, but we recognize, Lord, far too often we are running through life on empty, running in our own momentum, running in our own strength, running in our own power. And what we need today, Lord, is a fresh filling, a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to you. We're so thankful we can ask and that you want to fill us today with your Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray too because I know that when we're here and we're in a room like this, that no doubt that there's someone that can be here today that they haven't yet known you. They haven't had an encounter with you yet and they need to know you. And I would say as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we're praying, we're asking for power. What we're praying for as a church is for power to be able to go out and be a witness of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, our heart is that you would know him. He wants you to know him. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about religion changing this world. Religion isn't going to do anything for anybody. Jesus will save you. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're sitting there right now or standing up and worshiping the Lord, and you say, Jesus, I need you. He will come into your life. He will forgive you of your sin. Right? And you can become a new creation. The Bible says the old things pass away. You're saying, I want a new life. That's Jesus wants to give you new life today. The old life can pass away and you can live a new life. You can follow Jesus. And if that's you today, when we're done with this service, you come up here and you grab one of the pastors or one of the people, maybe someone that brought you here today, they brought you because they know that you need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ today, that you need to be saved. You come up and they want to give you a Bible and we want you to know that you can follow Jesus, you can live for him. And listen, it's not complex. It's this, call upon Jesus. Say, Lord, save me and he will save you. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.